reading that we had from James, it talks very much about the tongue. But I'm not going to start there. I'm going to start off with another reading, and we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 39, a very, very familiar story. I'm sure many of you know it, you were taught it, and it's the story of Joseph. And here is another story that tells us about self-control. Okay, Genesis chapter 39, it's on page 38 of the Church Bible, and we're going to read this this rather extraordinary story of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house, and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him an overseer of his house, and all that he had. But the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in that prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of that prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now here in this story, very familiar story, Joseph is sold by his brothers. They don't like him, they hate him. They wish he was dead, but they decide to sell him in the end. And he's found himself in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. And he's doing okay. The Bible says that God is with him. Our circumstances always change, won't they? As Christians, our circumstances will always change. They will change from the day we're born, and as we grow, we go through the different phases of life, whether you go to school, university, get a job, have a family. What comes next? Buy a house. What comes after that? Sell the house, then retire, and so on. All our circumstances always change, don't they? What matters is how we deal with those changes. What matters is how we deal with them, how we face up to them. Throughout our lives, there'll be good things and bad things that will happen to us. There'll be good situations and bad situations. What matters is how we deal with those changes. Joseph is not exempt from that, is it? He's been in a rather awful situation, isn't he? He's been sold, and now he's in a foreign land, and he's in a foreign house, and he's effectively a slave, isn't he? And the question is, how does he deal with that situation? He's betrayed by his brothers. The relationship in his family is broke down. Yet in verse 2, it tells us that the Lord was with him. The meaning behind that, the Lord was with him. He was a successful man. It's as if Joseph is making progress. He's making progress through the difficult situation. It's as if he's moving forward. God's with him. God is helping him. And he's making progress. And we don't exactly know how much progress he's making, but it appears that he's successful, not in the sense that he's rich and famous, but he's okay. He's safe. God is with him. But then you have this saga that kind of happens in the house. He's being tempted and he's being tested by Potiphar's wife. And you know the story. Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph. He's a handsome chap and she wants to sleep with him. And he says, no. And she keeps hassling him, and she keeps hassling him, and he keeps saying no. And then she keeps hassling him to the point where he runs, he flees. You see, what would you do in that situation? You're in Potiphar's house, you're Joseph. Or you can reverse the roles if you want to. What would you do? You're nowhere near God's people. There's no one watching. What would you do? And it might not be that particular situation, but say it's another opportunity, an opportunity where you're tempted. And you're tempted to do something that is wrong and sinful, and no one's there to see you. What would you do? It's one of these situations where giving in, it would be, as the world say, it would feel good, wouldn't it? Go and sleep with another man's wife. It's as if the world says to us, if it feels good, then you do it. What does the world say? If it feels good, you do it. And the world says, well, you're the one who's in control of your life. You make your own choices. And you draw the line of where things are right and wrong. And the world kind of goes a bit further now, doesn't it? And says, well, you draw the line where it's right and wrong. But in fact, you know what? There is really no line of right and wrong. That's what the world says, isn't it? There's no such thing as right and wrong. If it feels good, do it. But when we look at this, what would you do? I know what I would do. The temptation. What would you do? Being tempted and tested. What would we do? But here's this wonderful example for us. It's left for us, isn't it? Of self-control. Of self-control. And you see how Joseph responds. He says no, doesn't he? And he keeps saying no, and then he runs. Do you see how the situation has got consequences if he says yes? The Bible doesn't record he says yes, but can you imagine the consequences if he said yes? You see, the world says, do what you want. The world says there is no line to cross. The world says if it feels good, do it. But can you imagine what the consequences would be if he said yes? If he sinned against God? Potiphar, what would happen to Potiphar? Well, Potiphar, no doubt, what kind of a man was he? He was obviously the type of man that when he came back, he was so angry he put Joseph into prison. He's obviously a man who cares about his wife and the situation. He probably loves his wife. But what would have happened if Joseph gave in and Potiphar found out that Joseph had slept with his wife because his wife wanted to? It would have been quite shaming, wouldn't it? You got this servant and look what he's done. What would have been the consequences for Potiphar, this official? Oh, he would have been a laughingstock, wouldn't he? You see, there are consequences to sin, isn't there? When we do the wrong thing, it has consequences for you and has consequences for other people. When that pilot landed the plane and he practiced that self-control, everyone was saved. But if he didn't, if he panicked, and if he says, oh, I'll try this, or I'll try this, or I'll try this, there would have been consequences. What about Potiphar's wife? What would have happened to her if the actual event actually happened? Well, she might have got found out. That's what often happens, isn't it? And then Potiphar might have said, well, I've had enough of you. Left alone. You're on your own. You've got to fend for yourself. There could be consequences, isn't it, to sin. Sin has consequences. What about Joseph? What would happen to Joseph if he gave in, if he didn't exercise that self-control? He went to prison in the end for something he didn't do. What if he got punished for something that he did do? It could have been much worse, couldn't it? You see, there are consequences to sinning against God. And I'm sure you and I know that in our own lives. You've done something, or I've done something, and you think you can get away with it, and then the consequences rear their head. Listen to what Proverbs 25 says. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Listen to that again. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You see what that proverb's saying? Whoever doesn't exercise self-control over his own soul, his own spirit, is like a city that's broken down without walls. Can you imagine that picture now that the proverb is trying to tell you? You know, in ancient times, you've got a city and you've got the walls around the city. What do the walls around the city do? Well, they offer the protection, don't they? Protection from the enemies, protection from invasion. And the one who doesn't exercise self-control, it's as if the walls are broken down. And what happens when the walls are broken down? The protection's gone. The safety's gone. And the city, what happens to the city? Well, it becomes vulnerable. That's what it's like to sin against God. There's no protection in it. There's no safety in it. And we become vulnerable to all the other things that come with the consequences of sinning against God. Take the opposite of marriage, for example. What happens when somebody says, well, do you know what? I just want the relationship and I don't want the marriage. You know, it's fine to just kind of live with somebody or sleep with somebody. It doesn't really matter, does it? Because that's what everyone else does. What happens when something then goes wrong and there's no commitment? It becomes vulnerable, doesn't it? It becomes unsafe. There's no commitment. There's no bond there, and there's hurt. What happens when somebody says, well, do you know what? The law doesn't matter. The law doesn't matter. I'll do what I want. I'll sin as I like. I'll drive as I like. Or I'll steal as I like. Or I'll commit fraud as I like. What happens? It's like a city without the walls. There's no protection there. There's no protection for the person. There's no protection for other people. You can imagine a person driving down the wrong street or the wrong way of the street, and there's no protection for him or her, and there's no protection for those on the outside. Do you see how destructive sin could be? It has consequences. But you see, Joseph, this picture is that he has self-control. And can you see how he's got self-control? In verse 8, he refuses. That's the first bit of self-control. How do you exercise self-control? Well, you say no. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he's given me all this responsibility. There's no one greater in his house than me, and he's not kept anything back but you. How can I sin against God and do such a wicked thing? Do you see that first bit of exercising self-control is you say no. You say no to it. And why does he say no to it? Because he knows it's wrong. Because he knows who his God is. He knows what his God would want for him. He knows that his God is pure and holy. We were on a camp training day yesterday, and the speaker was talking from Isaiah the prophet. holy, holy, holy. Joseph knows that this is a God who is pure and lovely, and how could he do such a wicked thing against him? You see, he knows what God wants. He knows that God doesn't want him to sleep with another man's wife. He knows that God doesn't want him to commit something that is evil and sinful and has destructive consequences. And he says no. He understands what the situation is and what the situation requires. What about you and I? We live in this changing world, don't we? You know, of different values, of different right and wrongs. And people come up to us and say, well, surely you could do this, or surely you could do that. Well, how are we to know what is the right thing to do? How do we know what to say in the world of challenges, of morality and of ethics? We read our Bibles, don't we? We read our Bibles. We hear from God's word. We find out what God is like. And we find out about his holiness. We find out how lovely he is and what he wants for us. We find out what are his safeguards and his laws and how good they are. That they're meant for our protection. That they save us from all these evil consequences. They save us from the evil of ourselves. They save us from affecting other people. We say no, because we understand who God is. What happens when it gets tougher? Verse 10. So it was, she spoke to Joseph day by day. Well, you keep saying no. It's obvious, isn't it? Well, he keeps saying no. As in, he doesn't give in. How do we exercise self-control? We say no to what is wrong, what is evil. When it gets tough, what do? Well, we keep saying no. No, 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 no. What happens when it gets even tougher? Well, verse 12. She caught him by his garment, lie with me, but he left his garment in her hand and he fled and ran outside. What happens when it gets really bad? Well, he flees, doesn't he? He runs. It's as if he runs as far away as he can get. And it's as if he doesn't turn back to kind of pick up, you know, his coat. And he runs. What does the New Testament tell us? It's to flee from things that are evil. To run the other way, to not get cozy with them, to not dabble with them, not to kind of think, well, shall I try it out? Maybe it might be okay for me. No, it's to flee. It's to run. How do we exercise self-control? We say no, because we understand who God is and what he wants for us. When it gets harder, we keep saying no. And if it gets to the point where it's so hard, then we walk away. We run away from the situation. We find somewhere else to go. I mean, that might be different in all your different situations, where you might be at work, you might be at home, you might be sitting in front of the television, you might be watching something that's very unhelpful. It might be that you're sitting talking to a group of friends and you're talking about something that you know is gossip. And yet, every day they want to keep talking about it, and then you've got to say to the point, well, I can't spend time with you anymore. What would it be in your situation to exercise self-control? To be in a place where you avoid trying to sin against God? Do you see how it ends, though? It's wonderful how it ends. Joseph's obedience, his self-control. And what happens? Well, God is still with him. He ends up in prison. But in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. He showed him favour. Now, I've never been to prison. No, I've never been to prison, but I have been in a jail cell once. But what was it like in this prison? We often think of our circumstances, and we kind of, the world kind of says, well, if you want to be happy, then you kind of got to do what you need to do. Whereas the Bible is the opposite, isn't it? And says, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, well, you do what God wants you to do. And sometimes doing the right thing will mean that you'll suffer. Sometimes doing the right thing, like Joseph, will mean that you'll suffer. But do you see where Joseph's suffering ends up? He's in prison. Yet even in prison, God is with him. even in prison, God is showing him favor and blessing. It's kind of like one of those prisons that you'd maybe want to be in if you were an inmate. Because God is there. God is comforting him. God is with him. The verse 21, when it talks about Joseph being showed mercy, the Hebrew is saying God is extending his loyal love to him. God is being loyal to him. God is keeping his covenant to him. There, as Joseph kept his obedience to God, now God is keeping his obedience to his covenant to Joseph. He blesses him. What did God say to Abraham? I will bless you. I will make you your name great. I will bless your descendants. Who's being blessed here despite the situation? It's Joseph, isn't it? God looks after his people. Mark's been telling us time and time again that God looks after his people and he'll bring them home. And here you have it, don't you? Self-control, exercise it, and God will bless you. God will look after you. He always brings his people home. Self-control with our behavior. What is it that we need in that area? Is it something that we need to pray through? Is it something that we need to talk through? What is it that we need with our behavior? Secondly, I want to turn to James chapter 3. And this very much is not about our behavior. It's very much about our words. So James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is a very powerful chapter, isn't it? As we read it, you can see the power of the language. You can see the power of your tongue. And the way that it's written, it's just very colourful for us. You just can't escape from understanding just how powerful our tongues are. Just how powerful our speech is. And before it kind of goes into the imagery and the language, it kind of kicks off in verse 2 and says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. It kicks off with this kind of flat-out statement which says, look, is anyone perfect? Because if it's a perfect man, then he's able to keep the whole of himself in check. And who is there like that? Well, it's certainly not me, and it's certainly not you. And so when we read James chapter 3, we find out what our tongues are really like. And it's very powerful language, and the first power of the tongue is it drives ourselves. It drives the type of person we are. In verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. You've seen horses, horse racing? You ever seen them line up to the start? You know, you can see the bit and the jockey pulls, and the whole horse's body is turned. So small the bit, yet it drives the whole body. What about verse 4? Look also at ships. They're so large, and yet they're driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Do you see the power of the tongue? It's like the power of a rudder. It's so small, yet these huge oil tankers, your huge ships that you see, you just need something so small and it'll gently move the whole ship. Do you see the power of the tongue? It drives what we are. It drives what we do. It drives our life. Our tongues can make us into the people that we are. Our tongues and our speech can make us or break us. But then the power of the tongue is that it not just drives the person that we are, verse 5, it also drives sin and its damage. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. The power of the tongue, that little spark. We see it always in the news, don't we, whether it's California or Australia. And you see the fires that rage and burn down trees and houses and lick up water. Started by a little spark. The destruction the devastation that happens to all the things surrounding it. Do you see the power of the tongue? It drives sin and its damage. It's as if it's unstoppable, the damage that it does. The spark, so small, yet so damaging. Yet, it carries on. It talks about the power of the tongue. It, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The power of the tongue. It's as if the power of the tongue is so powerful that you just can't tame it. You can't control it. You can't exercise self-control of it. That is how powerful it is. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Don't you know that in your experience and mine? Haven't you ever looked back on your life and those moments they pop up and you're sitting there and you're maybe looking through your old photos and you're laughing away thinking, oh, can't believe I did that, or I had that hairstyle, or I, you know, wore that, and then all of a sudden something springs to mind and you realise and said, I can't believe I said that. Do you remember those moments? I can't believe I said that. And then you're looking through your photos and then a picture of a person pops up. And you're sitting there looking at the picture and you're looking at them and say, I can't believe that I hurt them. Or there's the other situations. You're looking for your photos and it's a really old picture. And it's a picture of a really, really old friend of many, many years ago. And it's the only picture you've got. And you realise that actually that was the year that you stopped being friends. Because there was that one conversation you had, or there was that one sentence that you said, and it destroyed everything. Do you see the power of the tongue? Do you see how powerful it is? It's devastating. It destroys things. But you see self-control of the mouth. Here is the antidote in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It talks about our hearts. The antidote is, it begins with us, and it begins by questioning us and asking ourselves, well, is our heart right? You've been to the GP or the doctors, and you're in pain of some sort, aren't you? And they're trying to pinpoint where the pain is. And they're prodding you, aren't they? And they're saying things like, does that hurt? Yeah? And it obviously hurts. And you have to say, ouch. But sometimes it's that pain where it's here, but it's nothing to do with what's behind here. It's somewhere elsewhere. It's back pain. You can't do something. And they call it referred pain. And sometimes with the power of the tongue and the things that it devastates and the things that it destroys, we often blame somebody else, don't we? We often say, well, if only she hadn't said that, or if only they hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have done this. But you see, referred pain can be very deadly because you can treat something as if that's the source. But actually, you don't get to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem of the power of the devastation of our tongues is our hearts. Do you see that there? The writer's saying, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, if your heart is not right, you need to first question your heart. And then you need to have the right wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's the antidote to being able to control our tongues? Well, it's wisdom. It's asking God for wisdom from above. Being peacemakers. not being those whose words, when they come out, they cause enmity, they cause strife, they cause slander, they cause gossip, but to be peacemakers. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We pray to God and we ask him for that wisdom that only he can give, and he gives richly to those who ask him. And also in verse 17 is a wonderful three words, willing to yield. Willing to yield. When you have that desire to say something, and you know that it's the thing that you ought not to say, do you have that desire that you're willing to yield? That often when we say things, it's because we want our own way, don't we? Isn't it? But actually, are we willing to yield? Are we willing to give the other person what they want? 1956, Jim Elliot, a missionary, was in Ecuador, trying to reach the Ecuador Indians, the Orca Indians, with the gospel. And as he was trying to do that, as he was trying to make contact with them, they had other intentions. And they killed him. They killed him. That was his desire, to reach the Orca Indians with the gospel. And what do they do in return? They killed him. And when his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, came, what did she do? What did she do with her tongue? Did she say to them, why did you do that? Did she say to them with all her hatred or her anxiety or her worries or her whatever she was feeling at that time, what did she say? Well, she brought them the gospel. And those very people that killed her husband became Christians. Willing to yield. Wanting the best for the other person. What is it then when we have that difficulty of our self-control with our tongues? It's often because we're at war with the other person, aren't we? But you see what the Bible reminds us of? What's the real war? It's not against each other, but it's against the powers and the principalities. It's against the darkness. What do we need to help ourselves with? Well, we need to ask for wisdom. Wisdom for what to say and how to say it. That we wouldn't see the sin that destroys, that's like a fire, and affects us and affects other people. So where do we turn to for our help? Self-control. Self-control in our behaviour, self-control in our tongue. Where do we turn to? Well, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the perfect man that never gave in to temptation? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was the man who lived his whole life and was tempted in every way, yet he never gave in. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that every single word that he spoke, he never stumbled on? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that always spoke with grace, seasoned with salt? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that prayed to his heavenly Father that he would do the right thing? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to do the right thing, to go to the cross? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it when faced with the most difficult task of the cup of God's wrath? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that we turn to in our weakness when we lack self-control and it destroys everything? It destroys our relationships. It destroys our image. It destroys our friendships. It destroys our own minds. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that can sympathize with us in our weakness? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lack of self-control, are you one of those people that lack self-control? Maybe in some of the areas I've talked about, whether it's your behavior or your language or your speech to one another. What is it that we find when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what we find? We find forgiveness. We find forgiveness. We find a God who loves us and says, I've seen your lack of self-control. I've seen how you behave. I've seen how you use your mouth. I've seen how you use your tongue. I've seen how you speak to your wife. I've seen how you speak to your children. I've seen how you speak to your friends. And yet I still love you. And there's forgiveness at the cross. He sees all of that, our lack of self-control. He says, I still love you. And there's forgiveness. And then he says even more. He says, well, if you want to be forgiven, come to the cross and ask for it. He'll give it to you. And then he says, now even more. He says, I'll give you help. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, I'll help you. I'll give you myself. I'll give you my Spirit, and my Spirit will come and live within you, and he'll help you. He'll teach you. He will give you wisdom. He'll help you learn how to behave. He'll help you learn what to say. And he'll give you what you need. He will help you to protect you from the things that will destroy you. He'll help you to protect you from the things that will destroy others. He'll give you self-control where you need it. Listen also to 2 Peter. For Christians this is. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He's talking to Christians and say, look, add to it as you grow as a Christian. Add to your character to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Add to your knowledge, add self-control. You see, it's one thing kind of come to church or come to a Bible study. It's one thing kind of hearing the Bible being preached. It's one thing listening to all that. It's one thing knowing your memory verses. It's one thing knowing what the Bible says in this psalm or this verse or how to find it. It's one thing knowing all that. But Peter says, add to knowledge, self-control. You see, you need to know what to do with it. It's to exercise self-control, to have wisdom. And if you're the Christian that struggles with that, if you're the Christian that maybe you're not quite sure why you should, 2 Peter carries on. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, sometimes we can be Christians and we can say, well, I'll do what I want. And the Bible speaks to you and the Bible speaks to me and says, have you forgotten that you've been cleansed from your old sins? Have you forgotten what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you forgotten that he loves you? Have you forgotten that he loves you despite all your lack of self-control and he went to a cross to die for you? Have you forgotten? Be reminded. And be reminded that having that self-control is a wonderful, joyous thing because it helps you in your life. It takes you to the path of obedience. It takes you to the path of blessing. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have life in all its fullness. Let me finish by reading this verse from 1 Peter. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is near. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Be waiting and be praying that God will help you to be self-controlled in your words and your behavior, for he is coming back very soon.